We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace. We thank you that you're the God of all comfort. And Father, as Mike's family go through this time of grief, as they seek to deal with the loss of their loved one, Father, I pray that you might comfort them, that you might strengthen them, that you might cause them to experience your love. Lord, as they make plans to celebrate her life, Father, I pray that in the midst of that, that they will be able to have good memories of the time that they spent with their loved one and be able to give you thanks and be able to magnify your name. And Father, I pray that if in that family there's anyone who doesn't know you, that Lord, I pray that in this time when the reality of death is before them, that Lord, their hearts be open to you, and that Lord, you would bring conviction, that Lord, you would draw people into your kingdom and cause. And Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us. Lord, we ask you to continue to speak. Father, I pray that our hearts would be good soil this morning. Lord, I pray that faith might be found in our hearts to receive your word. And Father, we take a rebuke, we stand against every distracting thing, every distracting spirit that would seek to come and prevent us from hearing all that you have for us this morning. Father, we declare that your word brings life, that your word is able to transform us, that we live by the proceeding word that comes from your very presence, from your mouth. And Lord, we pray, O God, that your word will accomplish what you have sent it for, what you will send it for to do this morning in our lives. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. Wonderful. I want to begin a new series this morning. I'm calling this series Cultivating a Prophetic Atmosphere. Cultivating a Prophetic Atmosphere. While I was in Jamaica a few weeks ago, the leaders invited me there to share. It was the anniversary of the church that I used to pastor for the first anniversary. I don't know how they could have had a child pastor in that church, because I don't feel like I'm even 41 yet, but that church is 41 years old. And I went there to share on two Sundays, share about covenant, but while as I got there the first night, they asked me if I'd share at a monthly meeting that they have, and they say they want me to share on engaging the spirit of prophecy, engaging the spirit of prophecy. And so as I prepared for that, I felt the Lord started to drop some of these things about a prophetic atmosphere into my own heart. And so for the next several times that I would share, I'm hoping to share some stuff and to turn things that are there for us and for his church in general. This morning I'm going to look at three Old Testament individuals. So I've called this part one Old Testament paradigm, Old Testament picture in terms of a prophetic atmosphere. I'm going to look at Moses and then David and then at Samuel. So starting first with Moses, many of us are familiar with Moses. You can turn to Exodus chapter 33. And so while you're getting to that passage, Exodus 33, perhaps starting at verse 7, while I get into that passage, just to remind us of things about Moses before that time. He was the one who was born in the middle of slavery, the one that his mother hid because Pharaoh was killing all of the boys. He was the one who experienced God's favor, grew up in Pharaoh's house, was sort of adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So he grew up really privileged. But his mother was the one who sort of was his nanny in his early years. And so he always remembered that he was a Hebrew, that he was a Jew, and that it was his people who were in slavery. And so after a while, he identified with his people, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, got involved in a couple situations. One of them, he ended up killing an Egyptian and had to flee and leave Egypt. And so now he's taking care of, I think it's uncle's or somebody's sheep in the wilderness, and he sees a burning bush. And he turns aside to see what's happening in this burning bush, and God speaks to him from the burning bush. It was a miraculous thing because the bush was on fire, but the bush was not consumed. So he turned aside to see, and as he turned aside to see, the Lord spoke to him and says, "Moses, Moses, take off your shoes from off your feet, because the ground on which you stand is holy ground." That was Moses' introduction to the Lord, really. He knew about him before, he was taught about him, but he never really had an experience with the Lord. And the first experience he has with the Lord is revealing to Moses that he's a holy God. And I think that's very important for us as the people of God, to always remember that God is holy. To always remember that he is different. He's not, something like a God who's not concerned about stuff. He himself is holy. And he wanted Moses to grasp that, because as we all know, he was going to call Moses to now lead his people. And that idea of God's holiness needed to be central to all of that. So he says, take off your shoes. Show some respect in the presence. See, as we go through, is that in a prophetic atmosphere, is an atmosphere where the holiness of God is going to be exalted. The holiness of God is going to be seen. Where we'll have to respond to his holiness. So Moses, not trying to cut this, not spend too much time on that, eventually leads the people of Israel out of bondage. After demonstrating through him, God demonstrated his power over the Egyptians, the 10 plagues, etc. Now they're in the wilderness. Now they've escaped. And in the wilderness in Exodus 19, God reveals himself to the people of Israel on the blazing mountain, Mount Sinai. And on that mountain, the mountain shook when God's presence came upon that mountain. So much so that Moses himself was fearful. Everybody, it says there in Exodus 19, trembled, including Moses. In the New Testament in Hebrews, it says, Hebrews 12, says, at that mountain, Moses himself trembled. Moses came to a place to recognize what we've talked about before, the fear of the Lord. Now, it's not just that God is holy, but he's awesome and powerful. And we need to recognize that fear and reverence for the Lord. So that's Moses' journey. Saw the whole, recognized the holiness of God. Now he's recognizing the fact that God is to be feared. And then we come now to chapter 33 of Exodus. Starting at verse 7, it says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp." So this is before the tabernacle has been established. Because he's going to go up into the mountain and get the blueprint for the tabernacle. But before all of that, Moses decided, we need a place to go and seek the Lord. We need somewhere where we can spend time in God's presence. So he set up this tent of meeting outside of the camp and said, anybody who want to inquire of God, you can go to the tent of meeting. No restrictions. Anybody who want to can go. Verse 8, "And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And so here Moses himself went to the tent of meeting, and God came down. The cloud came down. The manifest presence of God was seen. And God would talk to Moses, says, face to face. Moses had this encounter with God. The people, perhaps out of reverence for the Lord, perhaps out of their own fear, they stayed a distance back, but they stood outside their tent. And when they got a glimpse of the glory of God, their response was a response of worship. Because in a prophetic atmosphere, it's an atmosphere of worship. And so their response was to worship at their tent. And I don't believe it was just one individual who'd worship at their tent. I believe the entire family would worship as they saw the glory of God. They'd bow. Here they were standing, but they'd stand and they'd worship the Lord. They'd magnify the Lord from afar. And so Moses would enter into that tent often to encounter the Lord. Verse 11, again, of Exodus 33. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. The man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. There was something about little Joshua. Joshua's like, Moses, you can go on back, but I'm going to hang around here for a little bit longer. Joshua loved the presence of God, where he could go and experience the Lord and see the Lord and fellowship with the Lord without having to worry about anything else. And so Joshua would spend time in the tent. And so it's not surprising to me then when you look back to realize that Joshua was the one who succeeded Moses, because Joshua loved the presence of God. Joshua wanted to be there. And so Moses took the opportunity while he was there, one of the occasions, to intercede and say, Lord, we're not leaving this place unless your presence goes with us. And eventually the Lord said, okay, Moses, I'll do this very thing that you asked. So going down Exodus 33, verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, show me your glory. Now, friends, before this, many of you remember in Exodus, before that, Moses had already gone up into the mountain and spent 40 days there. So he had already done that once. He has already seen all sorts of plagues and miracles of God. He had seen the Red Sea parted. But yet still he's saying to the Lord, show me your glory. But Moses, don't you go to the tent and the cloud comes down? But Moses wasn't satisfied. Moses realized it's so much more in God that he says, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see more. I want to encounter you at a deeper level. And you all know the story. God said, okay, you can see my back, but not my face. And he put him in the cleft of the rock. As our sister Shauna shared some weeks back, out of his mercy, so that Moses would not be destroyed, he put him in a safe place so he could see a little bit more of who God is. And God came down and declared himself in Exodus 34. And in Exodus 34, the Lord told Moses to come back up to the mountain and to carry, now again, two more tablets because he had broken the first two, Exodus 34, verse 1. And so Moses goes back up into the mountain, verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And as the Lord would reveal himself to Moses in verse 8, it says, Moses' response was to bow to the ground at once and worship. Moses' response to God revealing a little bit more of his glory is to bow in worship. It's to recognize who God is, that he deserves to be exalted. He deserves to see us respond in worship and honor. And then Moses prayed in verse 9 of Exodus 34, and then the Lord responds in verse 10 to Moses' worship and Moses' prayer. Now that becomes an important thing for us to realize, that Oftentimes as we worship the Lord, oftentimes as we enter into His presence, if we would take time to listen, God would speak. If we would take time to quiet our spirits, we would hear from the Lord, because He responds to our prayers, and our worship somehow clears atmosphere so we can hear a little bit more clearly. And so in this prophetic atmosphere, there's an atmosphere where there'll be worship, but there's an atmosphere where we need to be able to hear more clearly from the Lord. Now I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. You all know upon that mountain Moses spent another 40 days, and his face changed when he came down. Now, I'm amazed at this man Moses. I mean, he spent so much time in God's presence, and he did stuff that by today's understanding of leadership was not wise. How can you bring people who have been in slavery for so many years, bring them into the wilderness, and you've gone up into the mountain for 40 days? That's a long time living poor Aaron to take care of these ex-slaves. They don't even know if you're coming back. You yourself don't even know if you're coming back. And so, that's not what they teach in terms of leadership. You need to have somebody to replace you and all sort of stuff. Give them some guidelines. Well, that's not how God functioned with Moses. Just to say that, you know, not to say that those things are wrong, but just to say that we can't put God into any box. He does whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. Now, Numbers 11. Them to settle their disputes and stuff, and it's a little bit too much for him to bear. Verse 25 of Numbers 11. Moses, get you 70 of the leaders, bring them, I'm going to do something. Verse 25, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took up the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. However, two men whose name were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them and they prophesied in the camp. And so God took the Spirit that was upon Moses and placed it upon these 70 elders. And these elders entered into a prophetic realm. As the Spirit of God came upon them, it says that they prophesied. Something supernatural happened. They entered into a prophetic realm, and even Eldad and Medad, who weren't there with them, they also experienced the very same thing. Because there's something that happens and the Spirit of God comes upon a people, comes upon an individual. It brings them into a prophetic realm. It brings them into a place where they can hear the voice of God. Verse 28 of Numbers 11. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. How can you allow this to happen? But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. So Moses' heart was, I wish that God would pour His Spirit upon all of His people, and that all of them would be able to function in the prophetic atmosphere. Moses, I believe, is showing us really a glimpse into the plan of God, which is fulfilled, I believe, in the New Testament. Where God comes and pours out His Spirit. And we got a glimpse of that in Acts chapter 2, where Peter quotes Joel and says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So God expects me and you to function in a prophetic atmosphere. How many realize that? If you have received of the Spirit, if you claim to be filled with the Spirit, you're supposed to be operating in a prophetic atmosphere. By the way, it's still okay to say amen. I don't know what will happen down the road. It might make it illegal, but right now it's still okay. God has called you and me to function in the prophetic realm. So Moses' heart was, and that is only 70 of them. I wish all of these people, right then and there he's talking about, I wish all of these people would be able to function in the prophetic realm, to hear God for themselves, be able to function and be led by his spirit. That's the heart of God. So this is not something new. This is something that has been there in the heart of God ever since. Moses was a great intercessor. He interceded as different things happened amongst the Jews. But his heart was for the people of God to be able to function in the prophetic realm. And you can see the humility of Moses coming out there. Later on it says that he was the most humble person, chapter 12, at that time. Because he was not concerned about, well, what's going to happen to you? What will be your role? You'll be useless, Moses. He's not concerned about that. He's concerned about the people of God all having their own personal relationship with God, all walking by the Spirit and hearing by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. He didn't want to be, quote unquote, the Pope. He just wanted them to be able to hear God for themselves and function. So that's a little bit about Moses' journey. What about David? David, we all know, or should know, from his youth was a worshiper of the Lord. While taking care of his father's sheep, he'd be there playing his harp and worshiping God, magnifying the name of the Lord. He did not need a church. He did not need anything else to worship God. Something in his own heart says, there's God out there and I need to worship him. And so he was a worshiper of the Lord. And he came to appreciate the impact that worship has. Because when Saul was tormented by the evil spirit, and they sent for David, when David would come and play his harp, that evil spirit would leave Saul. Because something happens when there's worship. God comes down. His presence is made manifest. And when God comes down, the enemy oftentimes will flee. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. And so if you're having all sort of stuff occurring in your home, parents, you need to turn up the worship in your home. Put on some worship songs. Do something so that you can sleep in peace, your children can sleep in peace. And I share this from experience, because my son Elliot, there was a time when the enemy would attack him at night. And so it was for us a teachable moment, and so we encouraged him to worship the Lord, and he would start to put on worship music at night. And as he did that, he was able to sleep peacefully. So the benefit of that is that the enemy would leave him alone, and the word of God seeps into his own subconscious as he sleeps. Because the enemy does not like worship. And so that's why parents, when you're having devotions at home or even in church, don't allow the enemy to distract your children in the midst of worship. Don't allow them to be on their phones being distracted in the midst of worship, because the enemy doesn't want his name to be glorified, doesn't want the name of God to be glorified. And he'll find anything and everything to try and distract people from worship. Just a word of advice. Because it's going to become very, very important as we go along. David realized in Psalm 22 verse 3 says, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. That's King James Version. The New American Standard says, the Lord is enthroned upon praises of his people Israel. That something happens as the Lord is magnified, he comes. He's exalted, and his presence comes wherever he's been worshipped, wherever he's been magnified. He's attracted to places where there is worship. It's amazing to me, really, when I look back, that we can have organizations that call themselves church, and there's no worship. You're supposed to be there for the Lord, but you have your own little thing well organized, and there is no worship. And then you wonder why nothing changes and remains the same week after week after week. Where there's true worship, the presence of the Lord will come and things will change. And people experience victory. Psalm 8 and verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to read this one. This is what David says. Psalm 8 verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, listen to me. We need to teach our children and our infants to praise the Lord, to worship Him, to magnify His name. You see, they're not too young to understand that God is to be worshipped. We need to raise a generation of worshipers who are not ashamed to magnify the name of the Lord. Because in that, God will teach them about victory. God will help them to see miracles occur in their own circumstances. Worship is one of the things that will silence the enemy. Rather, you've been bombarded in your mind, been attacked in your thoughts. Start to worship the Lord. Stop listening to the lies of the enemy and start to worship the Lord and see if it doesn't silence him. Oh, help us. So David discovered all of those things. And so David made the presence of the Lord his priority. We all know it from Psalm 27. It talks about all sort of stuff happening. And in verse 4 it says, but one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing is on my heart. That's the only thing I want. It's to be in the presence of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to be able to inquire in his temple. That's all I want to do. That's the heart of David. And David goes on to say, I know if I'm there, then the Lord will protect me in a time of trouble. The Lord will cover me in a time when things are difficult. Because I've been in his presence. How many know that David was a prophet himself? It says so in the New Testament. Because it's impossible to be in God's presence and not hear God's voice and become prophetic. So David made worship his priorities. So as soon as he became king, the very first thing he did was to go and find the Ark of the Covenant. I said, I have to return the Ark of the Covenant into the midst of God's people. Number one priority. But one of the things David discovered in trying to return the ark is that God still needs to be reverenced. God still needs to be seen as holy. That's one of the lessons he learned through the death of Uzzah. He discovered, as he researched things, that the presence of the Lord is to be carried upon the shoulders of the priests, the shoulders of the Levites. And it says in Chronicles that it's because we didn't do it the right way why God broke out upon us. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. This is what David said. It's because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. Verse 15, and the Levites carried the ark of God with poles on their shoulders. The presence of the Lord, friends, is to be carried by the people of God. Listen to me, this is very, very important. The presence of the Lord is not carried by some music. Thank God for music. And God can use music. But most of you realize that this song today, you might sense God's presence, but 2 weeks' time, you don't sense anything. Some of the songs he used to sing back 2, 3, 4 years ago, now he sing it and it's like nothing. Because the presence of the Lord is to be carried by people. It's to be carried by you and by me. We are the prophetic company. Anybody out there? Amen. It's not some try and get the right formula, try and do the right thing. Let me see what they're doing up in Kansas City. Let me see if I can imitate that to get God's presence. No, it doesn't work like that. It's not about having all sort of lights flashing here and smoke going up there. That's not what brings the presence of God. It's the people of God, you and I, as we tune into what God is doing and what God is saying, we carry the presence of God. So thank God for our worship team. Thank God for people who take time seeking the Lord. But every single one of us need to realize that I am a bearer, I'm a carrier of God's presence. Every single one of us therefore need to come ready to worship, ready to magnify the name of the Lord. And I'm sure the worship team will tell it's much easier in those times. And so David, as a radical in his own time, not only brought by the presence of the Lord, but he established 24/7 worship. David recognized something about God. And he says, God needs to be worshipped. And so if you think back into the times in which David lived, you'd realize how radical that was. They established 24/7 worship. But that's what he did because of the heart that he had for the Lord. First Chronicles 16. This is what the writer of Chronicles says, verse 15. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 15. Says, he remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations. A covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. When you were few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. So here the writer is talking about the people of God. And when they were small, God led them from nation to nation. God watched over them. And then he says this now in verse 22. He says, do not touch the anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the salvation day after day. And so what the writer here of Chronicles is actually saying is that the people of God, they are the anointed ones. They are the prophets. They are the ones that God watched over and says, don't you dare touch them. And if you think about it, there they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Amalekites tried to attack them and they were defeated. And God watched over them and protected them for those 40 years. They were vulnerable. But they really weren't, because the presence of God was with them. As a cloud by day and a fire by night. But you and I, we are the prophetic people of God. We are the anointed ones of God. We are the ones who are supposed to be hearing God's voice and declaring God's word. You know, oh, help us. Let's talk a little bit about Samuel. Because Samuel is also radical in his own time. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Again, you know the story that his mother, Hannah, couldn't have any child. And she went to the temple and she cried out. God heard her. And in her prayer she says, Lord, if you give me a child, I'm going to give this child back to you. Lord heard her. Her prayer became part of God's, fitted into God's plan. And so God gave her a son named Samuel. And she said, okay, now it is weaned. I'm going to give him back to the Lord. And so she brought him as a child back to the temple to Eli. 1 Samuel 2, verse 17, it says, the sin of the young men is the sin of Eli's sons, was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Here was Samuel being contrast to the ungodly sons of Eli. And what was Samuel doing as a boy? Ministering to the Lord. Don't let anybody tell you that your children can't minister to the Lord. Don't let anybody tell you you have to wait until they become adults. That's foolishness. This is an Old Testament situation. And here was Samuel ministering to the Lord. Verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Then I like the last part of that. It says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Listen to me, church. The boy Samuel, the young boy Samuel, grew up in the presence of the Lord. If you read the scripture, you realize Samuel actually slept right by the ark of God's presence. All Samuel knew was the presence of God. Don't let anybody tell you, well, you know, you really should give your children the freedom to choose what they want to do, and when they get older, they will make their own choice as to whether or not they want to follow the Lord. That's rubbish. You train them up from their young to understand who God is, how to worship the Lord, to understand His word, and how to walk in it. You're supposed to be raising a godly generation. Don't leave it, because the devil, as we all see in our schools, is trying to train them up from their young. They're not saying, well, wait until they're older. Wait until they're in college before we tell them about transgenderism. No, wait until they're in college before we tell them about alternative lifestyle. They're not waiting. So if we sit back and wait, we're going to lose more and more and more of them. We are all supposed to be training them up in the fear, in the reverence, in the things of God from their young. Don't allow the enemy to distract your children. When it's time for worship, they shouldn't be on their phone. Son, daughter, put that away. Now it's time to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hello? Is this too radical for us? Is this too strange? This is the era in which we live. And with Samuel, the Old Testament prophet could do it. Oh my goodness. We're supposed to have a generation. We're supposed to have an army of young people flowing with the things of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Lord starts to speak to Samuel. He's ministering to the Lord as a boy, still didn't know the voice of God, but then God starts to speak to him. And Eli, the old prophet, the old priest, who didn't do such a good job with his own sons, got a second chance. And he didn't mess it up this time. Eli discerned the Lord was calling the boy. Eli was the one who discipled Samuel. And the Bible tells us that the Lord did not allow any of the words of Samuel to fail. The next day, Eli called him and he says, let me tell you, tell me the vision, tell me what God said to you. So apparently the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him, and he was able to relate to Eli all that God had said. But this young boy grew up in God's presence, learning to discern the voice of God, learning to prophesy and speak God's word. So not only worship, but your children can learn to hear the voice of God and to speak for God's word. Hello? We underestimate what God will do with our children, but the devil doesn't. I can tell you that. The devil doesn't underestimate them. We in the church, we underestimate them. And I want to challenge us to be more deliberate, to be more purposeful in training our children to worship the Lord and to hear His voice. We're talking about cultivating a prophetic atmosphere. First Samuel chapter 19. There's something that Samuel did, which was very radical in his time. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 19. Word came to Saul, David is at Naoth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as the leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. I don't know if you realize what's happening here. I'll read some more scriptures shortly. But Samuel, as he developed his ministry, it is believed by scholars that Samuel is the one who established the schools of the prophets. And he'd go around from city to city, he established the schools of the prophets, and he would train them. He'd disciple them in the things of God, in the word of God, but also how to flow in the things of the Spirit. And that's why when Saul came in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, he could say to Saul, when you go down the road, you're going to meet a group of prophets coming. They're going to be worshiping God. And the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you're going to be changed. Because you're trained and disciples these prophetic men, and he knew what they would be doing. That they were people who established a prophetic atmosphere all around them through their worship, through the magnifying the name of the Lord as they go along. It was part of who they were. And so the first time around when Saul entered into that, because his heart was still tender, he was transformed. He was changed by the Spirit of God. Because in a prophetic atmosphere, if your heart is right, God is able to do a work in your heart. Now, later on, the second one we're talking about, his heart wasn't right. His heart was hardened. And so there was no change that took place. So we can be all here in a prophetic atmosphere. Some people are being changed and some people are not being changed. Because of the condition of the heart. But what amazes me here, it says that Samuel is still there training them, still there standing as their leader. When Saul sends his men to try and find David, and as these men come into the prophetic atmosphere, they are influenced by the Spirit of God. They too start to prophesy. Something happens to them as they come into the supernatural atmosphere. And it wasn't just one group. Three different groups, so you realize this is no accident. And what I'm saying to us, church, if that can be an Old Testament thing that happened amongst the prophets, and we are the people of God, we are the prophetic people of God, we are supposed to be functioning in a prophetic atmosphere. When people come through these doors, they're supposed to sense something different about this place. When they come into your home, they should sense something different. The presence of God. The peace of God. Their worry and anxiety falls by the wayside as they're in the very presence of Almighty God. Hello? We've got to lift our vision higher. We're not there yet. We've got to lift our vision higher. We've got to press into something that God has in store for us, for you and for me. How many of you have ever been around people, when you're going to the presence, you can sense the fear and anxiety? Have you ever been around people like that? You go into their presence and you can see that they're worried, they're anxious. And then you go into the presence of other people and you just feel peace. And I'm saying to us, church, that you and I have been called to function as a prophetic people of God, to carry an atmosphere all around us. Let those who are troubled come through these doors and experience freedom and deliverance from the very presence of Almighty God. So after he sent three groups, Saul himself came. Because Saul is like, what on earth is happening? Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 19. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sikku. And he said, where are Samuel and David? Over in Naboth at Ramah, they said. So Saul went to Naboth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came upon him. And he walked along prophesying until he came to Naboth. And then he stripped his robe, verse 24, and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all that night, all that day and night. That's why the people were saying, is Saul also among the prophets? This is Old Testament. We haven't started to see anything yet. There's so much more that God has in store for me, for you, for the people of God. We can't settle just to sing a few songs and sense a little thing and think that's it. No, there's much more in store, saints. That's why people could line up to get under the shadow of Peter, because the presence of God was so real. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Friends, God has called his church. As Moses cried out, I wish that all of God's people were prophets. As Joel says, in the last days, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That there's supposed to be a prophetic atmosphere amongst the people of God. An atmosphere where the presence of God is very real and very tangible. It's not just well believed by faith. No, it's that you sense it, you know it. Where they can carry those who are tormented, those who are distressed. And so come into the presence of God. Come, just bring them. So God can touch them. I know a place where if you go there, you'll experience God. It's like a tent. If you go there, the glory of cloud will come down. I know a place. Are you catching the vision, saints? Man, as I've started to study these things, I get more excited. And I start to realize that we underestimate what God wants to do even through our children. Nothing wrong with them running up and down having fun. That's fine. That's great. They're children. But don't underestimate what God wants to do in their lives. That God wants to teach them how to worship him. That God wants to teach them how to hear his voice. And that the enemy is after our children, trying to distract them with all manner of stuff. But the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. He didn't just spend one day. He grew up in the presence of the Lord. Let us stand. Let's take a moment. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean to just lead us in a worship song. Let's just sing a worship song to the Lord. And then after you've sang that song, just take a moment in the presence of God and hear what God would say to you. Maybe you might need to jot down something somewhere, but hear what God would say to you as you enter into that prophetic atmosphere. That's where we are called to live.
I've got one response. Just my all will do. I give all I have as my worship to you. I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I throw up my hands, I praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, 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 come on, my soul, but don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, but don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands, I praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Anybody with anything that they need to share with the church?
Just have a word of encouragement. If you feel like you're not qualified to start operating in a prophetic sense, if you feel like, well, that's for somebody else who's more fluent than I am, I just want you to remember that, you know, when children are learning how to speak as their parents, we're just delighted when they say mama and dada. And we're not mad that they don't start speaking in full fluent sentences right away. We're delighted when they just say mama and dada. And so if that is what God is calling you, if that's where you're at and you're like, Lord, I don't know how to operate in the prophetic. I don't know if the word that I'm hearing from you is for this friend over here, this first person over here, and what if I get it wrong? What if I mess this up, Lord? There is so much grace and so much peace in the learning. It is okay to mess it up because God's grace is right there. There have been times in my life where I've said the wrong thing, absolutely the wrong thing. And somewhere in the translation, the Holy Spirit made them hear the right thing and he covered it. And God's grace is sufficient to cover you. His grace is sufficient to help us learn this even if we don't know anything about it. If we just start with mama and dada, and just try to hear from the Holy Spirit and share what he has for us. I was just traveling back from Colorado the last couple days, and I was feeling very, very defeated with how some of my relationships and conversations and things went. And I was like, Lord, was it even worth it for me to be there? I just feel so defeated. And at that very moment, a text message came to Christy's phone from someone in this church, and it was so spot on. It said, the seeds that you're sowing are not going to return void. It wasn't a waste of time, and it was everything that my spirit needed to hear in that moment. And guess what? They didn't even know we were traveling back that day. They had no background knowledge of what was going on, but the Holy Spirit used a member of this church to minister deeply to me and call out the prophetic, the future potential, the spiritual potential that was going to happen as a result of us being there. God used that. And that person didn't even know they were being used so deeply in that moment. But praise God. He knows what he's doing. He is the master tactician. So I just encourage you, if you have anything that you feel like a minister to the body or minister to a friend, or if God just says, hey, that person over there needs a hug, and to tell them that it's going to be okay, listen to that little small voice and start to operate in obedience.
Amen. Your homework assignment. You know, you always have homework. Is to, throughout this week, as you spend time with the Lord, perhaps 10 minutes just in worship, just quiet your spirit after that and see what God would say to you. Simple, the 10 minutes of worship, just quiet your spirit and say, Lord, like Eli said to Samuel, Samuel say, Lord, your servant listeneth. Say, Lord, your daughter, your son, I'm listening. And see what God would say to you.
Just this week, I was thinking about some people that I've known who are very much functioning just in their own thinking and their own head. And then they became terminally ill. And at that period that they were terminally ill, they started to see angels. They started to see into the spirit realm. And I've always assumed it was just God's sovereignty because they were approaching the end of their life, causing them to see out of His mercy. I really felt the Lord tell me this week, no, it's because something shifted in how they perceive life around them. Something shifted in terms of them slowing down and quieting themselves. And because of that, they tuned into the spiritual realm. He said it wasn't a sovereign act of my part. He said it was them slowing down enough to start hearing and seeing.
Amen. Let's close with prayer. Father, again, we thank you. Thank you, our God, who delights to fellowship with your children. Now we saw in your word that from the very beginning with Adam, Lord, you came down to have communion with him, to share your heart with him. Now we thank you that we were made to live in your presence. Lord, we were made to walk with you. We were made to be your agents in this earth. We were made to speak your word to circumstances, speak your word to those who would listen. And so, Father, as we leave this place, Lord, we ask you to continue to draw us close to yourself. Lord, we ask you to continue to help us to become more sensitive to the promptings of your spirit. Help us to become more sensitive to the things that you would say to us. And Father, help us to grow in our worship to you. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, Lord, let's continue to work in our own hearts. And Lord, we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.